Amen. We're going to read this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And we're going to read again of the cross from verse 33, the death of Jesus. Mark 15, beginning at verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Mark 15 there, and let's pray as we come to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to hear you speak, to open your word. We don't want to ever want to be complacent about that. What a privilege this is. And so we pray you'd give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. We ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you'd imagine with me some master painter, and they've been working on a great painting for a very long time. Every brushstroke is really important. It all matters. Every choice of colour, it's got a purpose. And then finally, one day, after much brushing and thinking and painting, they put down the brush, and in the corner they signed the canvas in the bottom. And at that moment, the masterpiece is finished. They step back and there is nothing more to add to it. The artist is content that their work now is done. And as we come again to the cross of the Lord Jesus, here in Mark 15 this morning, we see that the cross, it was the final brushstroke, if you like, of God's redemptive masterpiece foretold throughout the scriptures, from the first promise back in Genesis 3, through all the prophecies of the Old Testament, right up to this moment at Calvary. The work of redemption is here complete, that we can be forgiven. Now that means that what we have before us here this morning is not an accident, it is not a tragedy, it is the saving plan of God being completed, that we might not perish but have eternal life. And so last week we looked at the first half of this short account where Mark records the death of the Lord Jesus. And you might remember that we saw Jesus there forsaken as darkness came over the whole land, revealing the wrath of God, which Jesus endured as he cried out on the cross. And should any of us reject the Lord Jesus, then we saw, well, God's wrath will remain on us. We must turn to him. And so there was a sign, and there was a cry, and there was a response. And we've got those three elements here again this morning in verses 37 to 41. As we see that Jesus' death means forgiveness. And so just like last week, we see the very heart here of the good news of the Christian message. The glory of the gospel is on display here. And we see that firstly in verse 37, as Jesus' mission is accomplished. That's our first point this morning. Jesus' mission is accomplished. Here is another cry of Jesus. It's a dying cry. As Mark records with a loud voice, Jesus cries. Jesus breathes his last. This cry is the last before he dies. And Mark doesn't actually tell us what it was. But when we read the other Gospels, we can put the pieces together. John tells us that before Jesus gives up his spirit, he says, "It is finished." That phrase is one word in the Greek language, and it means it's paid in full. It's completed. As Jesus dies, the very purpose for which he has come into the world, born as a baby in Bethlehem, that purpose is complete. He has willingly given up his life as a ransom for many. Now imagine that you've got debts you're struggling to pay off that adds up to thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds, and they're just accruing interest and growing every day, and the letters are piling up from the bank and they're telling you how much you owe. There's taxes, there's bills, there's overpayments, and you're drowning in it all. But then one day a letter arrives and you think, oh no, not another letter. And you open it and you expect it to be a demand for you to pay something else. But instead, you see stamped right across the page in big bold letters are the simple words, paid in full. Paid in full. And that is what is happening at the cross of Calvary as Jesus lets out a loud cry and then breathes his last as he declares, it is finished. He's declaring that his mission is accomplished. His rescue mission is completed. The debt of sin that you and I all owe, that we never could repay, has been fully paid by him. There's no balance now that is left outstanding to pay. Jesus has paid it all. We like to sing that sin had left its crimson stain, but he's washed it white as snow. Friends, Jesus didn't do half a job. Salvation is not a partial payment from him, and then the rest is left up to us to add up. No, Jesus has settled the entire account once and for all. It is finished. And so this loud cry, this declaration says loud and clear that the earthly mission of Jesus really is complete. That the Old Testament prophecies concerning God's Messiah, that he would come, they are fulfilled here in Jesus. The sacrificial system, well, that's now ended. Because Jesus' death, that is the ultimate atonement for sin. His death alone can deal with the judgment that we deserve. That in contrast to the cry of forsakenness that we heard last week, this cry of Jesus is one of victory. It's a victory because Jesus has died in the place of sinners, people like you and people like me. He's taken God's wrath upon himself. And it's because of this that forgiveness is now possible. Reconciliation, being on terms with God again, can be known by us because of what Jesus has done. I don't know if you've entered the London Marathon next month. It's coming up soon, and lots of people are training for it. And if you think of a runner in the final 100 metres of that race, every muscle is burning. Every breath is an effort. But the finishing line is there in the distance. It's in sight. And with every last ounce of energy, the runner keeps going and crosses the line. And then what do a lot of them do? Well, then they lie down on the floor. And they're out of energy completely because they've given everything. And why have they done that there? Why are they lying down now? Well, because the race is finished. They didn't lie down for a stop at the halfway stage. They pressed on. They kept running. And they achieved what they set out to do. And friends, at the cross here this morning, we see the Lord Jesus endured the suffering and rejection and the weight of sin as he cried out, "It is finished," and he breathed his last. He was declaring that the race was run. That it was complete. Jesus did not stop at the halfway stage. He finished the mission. He knew that he must complete that had been set out in eternity past. Jesus' mission was accomplished. And bluntly, this is not how crucifixions usually go. If the victim had any strength left to cry out, well, they weren't close to dying. So if a man was close to death then, he'd have no strength to cry out. So Mark is making it clear to us here that it's Jesus who is choosing to lay down his life. Now the task is done. Now the sacrifice is complete. He's hung there for 3 hours in utter darkness, enduring wave after wave of God's wrath, the record of all of our sins rolling on him. Nobody's ever experienced anything like that. It had seemed unending, but at last the moment comes. The Lord Jesus begins to have this sense of the burden beginning to lift. and have this horror that he's endured of the punishment for our sin. It's reducing. God's wrath has been exhausted upon him. The price has been paid. He is bringing his mission to a conclusion. He is completing his sacrifice. He is surrendering his life. He breathes his last, and Jesus dies. Fellowship then with the Father fully restored. The darkness begins to lift there at Calvary as Jesus' mission is accomplished. And the consequences of this are truly stunning. In Hebrews 10 verse 12 and following, we're told that when the Lord Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that makes clear to us that the saving work of Jesus at the cross, it is eternally effective as he offers himself as the perfect and the final sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And now he is sat down in the position of honor and authority. And you know that if you have a sit down, you have an arrest. And here it's a sign of completion. The priests, when they were in the temple, they never sat down. At work, they never sat down because their work was never done. But the work of Jesus is done. It is complete. He is all sufficient. His mission is accomplished. And so I want to urge you this morning, won't you come this morning to Jesus that he might give you rest? Won't you enter into the eternal spiritual rest that you can know this morning in Jesus Christ? The forgiveness of all our sins. That's the rest that we need, and that is found in the finished work of Jesus alone. Our acceptance with a good and a holy and a perfect righteous God rests in the finished work of Jesus. I wonder, will you put your entire trust in the Lord Jesus this morning? Will you trust in his finished work? I wonder, do you believe that your sins have been dealt with once and for all? All our salvation from beginning to end is accomplished by the Lord Jesus. In his finished work. Do you believe that this morning? Is your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work? Or are you still trying to add to what Jesus has done to get you to heaven? Being a good person, which isn't a bad thing, but you're trying to do that to top up the extras. Trying to prove yourself to God in some way. Well, friends, hear this loud and clear this morning. It's finished. It is done. Jesus' mission is accomplished. The ultimate sacrifice has been offered once and for all. So there's nothing now you can do to earn your way to God. There is no way of life, no decent behavior or standard of morality that will ever qualify you for heaven. The only thing that qualifies you is that you're a great sinner and you're in need of a great savior. But this morning, the good news for each of us is very simply that accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus is loud crying, giving up his life as he breathes his last. It's such a vital moment in human history. It means that we can know the forgiveness of sins. And that is because of what it means for us here in the verse to come. It's explained by what happens in verse 38. And so we've thought there about the mission of Jesus is now accomplished. And secondly, I want us to see that we now have access to God. We now have access to God. Look at what happens next. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The temple curtain, which is tens of meters high, is torn in two from top to bottom. This isn't some curtain you've just got in your lounge. You can go and replace at the Elm. This is massive. This is huge. And the temple curtain was very significant because it symbolized separation. Separation between God and us. There were actually two curtains in the Jerusalem temple. There's one at the entrance to a part of the temple that was known as the Court of Israel. Only if you were a Jewish man could you enter into that. And so that would have excluded all of us this morning. And that curtain would have been visible to anyone who visited the temple. But then there was another temple, a second one, hung at the entrance to the Holy of Holies. This was a small place, a sacred place, and it symbolized God's presence. It was the place where God, who is always everywhere present, revealed himself in a more intense way. And on Tuesday evening, Matt very helpfully showed us from Hebrews 9 how once a year One man, the high priest, was permitted to enter on a special day, the Day of Atonement, having gone through ritual washing and wearing certain clothes, would present a sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. And that word atonement means dealing with sin, the consequences of our sin being taken away, which is what the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies was for. And it's this curtain, I think, that is what Mark is referring to here. And that's because as Jesus dies on the cross and breathes his last, his death is a once and for all atoning sacrifice for sin, which means that that access into the presence of God is no longer restricted to a high priest once a year fulfilling certain rituals, but it is now open and it is unrestricted to all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because the work of Christ is completed, because he could say it is finished, because our sins can now by faith be forgiven, we have access to the great God of highest heaven. The curtain's torn in two from top to bottom. And this is God's doing. We have access to God this morning because the mission of Jesus is accomplished. And so even if you think, well, maybe it's the other curtain that's more likely to have been torn, in many ways the meaning is much the same. The message is clear. We have access to God. The old priestly rituals to enter into the presence of God, well, they are abolished. The need for the temple is done away with by God himself. Jesus' death has created, Hebrews says, a new and living way into God's presence. Now that the Lord Jesus has died, now that our sins have been paid for, now that the ransom has been paid in full, there is no need for sacrifices or priests or dividing walls or any other barrier into the presence of God. And this access is for all people. Mark wants us to have this in mind. There's that outer curtain, well, that's dealt with as well. There's no need for that curtain now. The access is not just for Jewish people or Western people or so-called good people, but for people of every language and every nation under heaven. The death of Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice for sin. And that means, friends, that there is a full forgiveness for your sins this morning. There is free access to him. Full reconciliation to the God who has made us, if you will just believe. That barrier that once existed between us and God, it is no more. Anyone and everyone may come to God their Maker freely and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death for them here in their place. I wonder, do you enjoy that access today? It's a bit like a town. Imagine with me a town that was divided by a deep canyon, and imagine that long ago there was a bridge that connected those two sides of the town, but a storm comes and it brings down the bridge, and since then the people in the same town have lived separated. They're able to see each other, but they're not able to reach the other side. But then after many years, engineers start to work and they complete a new bridge, and when it opens, this barrier of this deep canyon that had kept people apart for generations is now suddenly gone. Well, I'm sure in the real world, it would hopefully wouldn't have taken generations, and they'd have found some solution so that they weren't cut off from each other for that long. But the point of that picture is this. There is a great divide that is present, and it can't be crossed. And it's like that with us and God, friends. Our rebellion, humanity's sin, has resulted in a great chasm between us and God. And all kinds of ideas throughout human history have been thought up of how we might be able to cross that chasm. Man-made religions propose all kinds of efforts to cross the gap. But it never works. The destination is never reached. But at the cross of Calvary, Jesus builds the bridge. He removes the barrier. He crosses the chasm. And so when the curtain of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, it was God's visible, tangible announcement to the whole world that the way across has finally been opened. A new and living way is now here. The veil is rent in Christ alone. The living way to heaven is seen. The middle wall is broken down, and all mankind may enter in. Jesus alone has done this. It's not us. Heaven comes to earth and opens up the way to God through faith in the Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. This shows us how serious our sin is, doesn't it, friends? The curtain existed because God is holy, and our sin separates us from him. Because of our sin, we could not go in. And the fact the death of the Lord Jesus removes that barrier shows us just how sin really is serious. So you've got to confess your sin this morning. You've got to repent of it. You've got to turn to Jesus in faith. You've got to believe in his sacrifice in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. The death of Jesus means that. It means forgiveness. The curtain is torn by God, not by our efforts. Our salvation comes through Christ and what he has done, not through what we can do. And so I want to urge you this morning then to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Stop trying to earn your acceptance, but believe in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And when you do that this morning, when you come and put your trust in him, if you've done that, dear believer, then won't you come to God this morning with confidence? Because the barrier is now gone. You no longer need to approach God with fear. The torn curtain means we have direct access to God's presence. You don't need to live at a distance, spiritually speaking. You can come boldly in the name of Jesus. You can come to him at every moment of every day. You don't need a special place. You don't need to go through another human being. You don't need to perform a ritual to approach God. No, the Lord Jesus Christ has died to open the way that we now have access to God. And that means, brothers and sisters, because we really have got this open access to God, prayer should be a central part of our life, not just something we do when we feel like it. No, we can enjoy, we can make the most of the access that the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved for us at the cross of Calvary. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, because the curtain has been torn in two, you can now speak to God every day, every hour. You can come to him with your praise and with your adoration for such a glorious rescue. You can bring him your burdens, those things this morning that are weighing heavy on your heart. You can seek him for guidance as you think about the future. And will you pray this week? Will you make the most of this access that you have? We don't need to live as if the curtain was still there. God has torn it in two from top to bottom. And because of that, well, won't you invite others to come to God, this torn curtain, this access to God? It is not just good news for a select group. As we've seen, this signals that access to God is now open to all who will come to him in faith. So I wonder, will you this week make the wonder of the cross known? Will you pray for an opportunity to share the gospel? Will you tell others that the way to God is now open through Jesus? So we're coming towards Easter. There's a special opportunities to invite friends and colleagues and neighbors to come to church and to hear the good news of Easter. I wonder, will we apply this word of God in your life this week? The message of the cross is an invitation. You can come. You can come to God. I wonder, how will you do that, brothers and sisters, in this week to come? The cross is wonderful, isn't it? It's cruel and it's awful. And yet it's glorious and magnificent because it means the forgiveness of our sins as Jesus' mission is accomplished and that we have access now to God. And then thirdly, having heard the cry of Jesus and seen the sign of the torn curtain, there's now a response to this good news. And that's found in verse 39, where we see that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The response to the crucifixion here now, unlike the mocking and the misunderstanding we saw last week, it's one of faith in some way. It might just be the first step, but nevertheless, this response is incredible. There's a Roman centurion there at the foot of the cross. He'd have supervised Jesus' execution. And he would have seen many men die like this. But he says, surely this man was the Son of God. This is a key moment in Mark's gospel. Because in many ways, the whole book has been leading us to this moment. The first verse of the book showed us Mark's purpose in writing. The beginning Mark wrote, of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is where Mark has been taking us. In the very middle of the book, in chapter 8, Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. That was a big step in understanding who Jesus is. But at that point, he was still unclear on the mission of Jesus. He rebuked Jesus when Jesus started talking about the cross. And so it's not until we understand that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and why he died, that we fully understand who Jesus is and what believing in him really means. And so this confession of the Roman centurion is the high point of the whole book, really. Surely this man was the Son of God. Do you notice that Mark records when the centurion saw how Jesus died? He saw something. He saw and he says, surely this man was the Son of God. When he sees how Jesus dies, he says something that is incredible. He sees. And that seeing is so significant. So again, you might remember back in chapter 8, Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. And that came straight after Jesus had healed a blind man. And the point was that spiritually, Peter's eyes had been opened to see who Jesus is, and yet he didn't quite see everything yet. He saw something, but he didn't see everything. But here now in Mark 15, the centurion, seeing how Jesus dies, he rightly declares who Jesus is. Now, being a Roman, a Gentile, it's probably quite unlikely that he meant that Jesus was fully God in the sense of being the second person of the Trinity. I don't think he would have had that full understanding, at least not yet. I think he probably did in the end. But Mark wants us to recognize this true statement in a far greater way than the centurion would have even understood what he was saying. Just as when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, he didn't fully understand what that would mean. Well, in the same way, the centurion declares, surely this man was the Son of God. And it means something far greater maybe than even the centurion realizes. Because you see, friends, a real understanding of who Jesus is, of his identity, is not something that we come to see for ourselves simply by intellectual reasoning. We need to engage our minds. We don't bypass the mind. But if this was simply all down to how clever you think you are, well, Christianity would only be for the Oxford and Cambridge professors and the high flyers of the world. But it isn't, is it? Actually, understanding the truth of God's word, truly seeing who Jesus is, it's a miracle as God opens our spiritually blind eyes to the truth of his word. And here now, as Jesus dies on the cross, the centurion is able to see something of what is actually happening here. And Mark records this, that we might see that Jesus is the good news that this world needs. He is the long-promised Messiah who would come to rule and to reign and to rescue by dying in the place of his people. This is the response that Mark's gospel is leading us to. Everything we find in its pages is building up to this moment. And the shock of it all is that it's not the disciples who are recorded saying this, not some religious experts who are saying this, but this true view of Jesus is given by this Roman centurion. God's grace, God's mercy is extended even to those who executed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's encouraging for us, brothers and sisters, isn't it? That God can open the eyes of those who to us, it might seem the most unlikely. Nobody is too hardened. Nobody is too far from the faith. So keep on praying. Keep on witnessing to those that you know and love. What you don't write them off, even if they don't seem interested today. Indeed, for us who have our faith in Jesus, we should confess our faith out loud, as the centurion did. Somebody heard him say this. Mark wrote it down. He was here to make this declaration. And for us, our faith should remain silent. So will you be willing to speak about Jesus this week at home or in school or at work or in the community? Will you pray this week for an opportunity to God to help you to do that? And here's another striking thing. When you just think about how we've been led to this point. Peter and his confession back in chapter 8 and all the other disciples, they were Jewish people. Now this centurion, he was a Roman. And that goes to show us that the gospel is for everyone. It is for Jew and Gentile. And there is no one for whom this wonderful good news does not apply to. Jesus' mission is to the world. And this response is from someone who's got no background in the scriptures, and his understanding might be very limited, but it shows us that the beginning of the way of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it shows us the beginning of how his death would then go to be preached across the world. Because with the death of Jesus Christ, the great dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, the way that history was divided in that century, it's broken down. The good news of the gospel goes out to every nation as Jesus Christ, who's taken the judgment of humanity, creates a single new humanity. And we have our part to play today in making him known, that there at the foot of the cross, Jesus is truly identified. His saving death is going to be proclaimed to every nation under heaven, to every people group on earth. And when that task is done, well, then the Lord Jesus will return in glory as the judge of all. And so for us this morning, on March the 15th, 2026, the most important thing for us by far is to simply see and to grasp what Jesus has done, to see how low he went, to see what he went through as he faced the judgment, as he bore the wrath that you and I can stand forgiven at the cross. This is the great rescue plan of God, that the Son of God himself, with such deep love beyond our understanding, should suffer in our place, that we can have a full and free access to a good and perfect God. That as we've gone through this gospel, Mark is bringing us back again and again and again to face this most important of questions. Who is Jesus? Friend, I wonder, how do you answer that question this morning? Because your answer to that question of who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done, your answer in this life will impact the rest of your existence long after your death. It will affect the rest of eternity. What is your response this morning to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you respond to his cross this morning? Do you give it a brief glance? Or you look at it now for these few minutes this morning, but then you walk on by through the rest of the week, be distracted by other things in the diary, and it's busy, isn't it? Life is. But you just keep going and you don't give the cross the attention that it needs. Or will you respond in faith? Will you believe that Jesus really is who he says he is? As here in his weakness and in his rejection at the cross, Jesus is seen to be none other than the Son of the living God. Maybe you just need to come back to Jesus this morning. You do believe in him, but you've wandered, you've gone far away, you've been distracted by other things, and you need to come back to his cross this morning. You need to come back to the person of the Lord Jesus, thanking him for what he's done for you, living the life he's called you to. And you know you should be doing that. And the Holy Spirit's prompting you this morning to come back to him. Will you respond in faith and believe in the Lord Jesus? Commit yourself to him this week. If you've done that, if you have done that this morning, if you've believed in Jesus, then you're a bit like this group of women here we find in verse 40 and verse 41. Quite appropriate, really, that we meet these women on Mother's Day. And they cared, we're told, for the needs of Jesus there in Galilee. And these women, they'll come up again as Jesus is buried. We see that next week. And then they are the witnesses of the empty tomb. They see him die. They see him buried. They see on that first Easter morning the stone rolled away from the empty tomb. But why does Mark include them here? Well, very simply, it's because these women are eyewitnesses. The central facts of the Christian message, that which we love to sing of and read of and hear of again and again and again. Mark's just saying, well, you can ask those women if you like. This isn't made up. It's really true. The Lord Jesus has entered into the presence of God on our behalf. He has borne the sacrifice for our sins, and on the third day he would emerge in full view of his people. The work complete, the sacrifice accepted, communion with God restored. Friends, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the cross reveals to us here this morning who Jesus really is. And so today and last week, we've seen the love and the justice and the grace of God. We see the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. That means we can be forgiven. But as we finish, the crucial point is this. Every single one of us, every person in all of history has got to respond to the cross. You this morning, you've got to answer this question. Who is this Jesus? And you can either go on rejecting him and ignoring him as you have done up to now, or you can confess him as the Son of God this morning. You can believe in his finished work. You can enjoy access to God, your maker. You can know wonderful peace in your soul as all your wrongdoing is forgiven. I wonder, will you confess today with this centurion, surely this man was the Son of God? Can you sing with all your heart, as we will to close in a second, saved from the legal curse, I am. My Savior hangs on yonder tree. There, see there, the meek expiring lamb is finished. He expires for me. Can you say that this morning? Is Jesus your Savior? Can you say, Jesus has died for me? Do you believe he's died for you? Don't wait any longer, friend. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. No forgiveness for your sins. No peace with God. Because surely this man was the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done what we could never do. He's lived a perfect life. He's died in our place. He's risen again triumphant. Thank you that all that is needed for us to know you in living relationship is done. All we must do is turn to you in faith this morning. Please forgive us for our sins. Help us to trust in Jesus Christ, to truly believe that he is who he says he is, the Son of God, the good news we so desperately need. Help us to have our faith in you firmly this week, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.